First off, my name is Jared Pies, and my family and I are church planting missionaries heading to Costa Rica. Behind me, you see my beautiful family that makes me look so much better. You have my amazing wife. We've been married for a little over 10 years now, Haley. And then we have our amazing daughters. Our oldest is Lillian. She will be 5 in September. And our youngest is Chesney, and she will be 3 in October. And it has been a whirlwind of a 5 years. But we are excited to be here with you this morning. I'm sorry that they cannot be. Chesney got sick in the middle of the night, and so nobody wants to deal with that, all right? I promise you. So a couple things to get out of the way. First off, I am originally from Arkansas. My family and I served a church there for the last 4.5 years. That's where I was born and raised. And so I apologize ahead of time. We've been on the road for about 25 hours this week. We've got 30 next week. This is our 4th church this week, and I'm tired, all right? So what that means, though, is you're going to hear a lot more accent than I would like to say, all right? The more tired I get, the more southern my accent gets. And so just a heads up. That's going to happen. It's going to be out there. A little bit about our family. As I said, we are church planting missionaries heading to Costa Rica. Our plan is very simple. First, we have to learn the language to better minister and focus on the people there so we can share the gospel with council and just to live life with them. Our second part of our plan is to learn the culture. We cannot minister to the people if we don't know who they are and what makes them do why they do those things. And then finally, our goal is to plant churches throughout Costa Rica. And our philosophy of church planting looks simply like this. It is not my goal to go and to plant churches and for me to be the pastor of that church for the next 40 years. But instead, it is to train up pastors, to train up indigenous pastors to turn over those churches to them. Because these are a couple of things that I've realized as I studied, as I have observed, and as I have watched. Is one, when the Lord calls me home, I never want a ministry to ride on me. And too oftentimes have I seen when the American missionary leaves, so does the church. But secondly, and more importantly, is when it comes to training up pastors, indigenous pastors, I can learn the language and I can learn the culture of Costa Rica. But at the end of the day, the best person to reach a Costa Rican for Christ is a Costa Rican. So it is our desire to come alongside the people of Costa Rica, to plant churches with them. Romans 10, 1 and 2, it says, "For my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." It says, "For I bear you witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." My heart's desire and prayer to God for the people of Israel or for the people of Costa Rica is that they may be saved. I bear you witness today, they have a passion and a zeal for God that will blow you away, but fortunately, it's not based on a relationship with him. So it's our desire to go share the gospel with them, train them, encourage them to continue ministering to their people, but not just their people, the world. And so this is who we are. This is a little bit of our ministry. If you have any question whatsoever, I would love to talk to you afterwards in the lobby. Now, with that said, this morning, what I'd love to do now is to jump into God's word. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 96, and we're going to focus on this passage in for the entirety of our message. We're going to work all the way through this. I have grown to love this passage. I've grown to enjoy this passage. You see, throughout history, for whatever reason, believers have struggled with the call to ministry. And too often times have I heard friends or individuals simply say, "Well, I'm not going to go and share the gospel with so-and-so because I'm not called to do so." Whew, and I struggle with that. It kind of makes me angry a little bit, like a little righteous anger, but probably a little unrighteous anger at the same time. Just kind of makes me frustrated. And here's why. I have two missionaries that I have looked up to for years. And they've both passed away. One just last year and the other one about 30 years ago. But first off, Bob Dotson said this I was in chapel at Bible college, and he simply looked at the crowd as he was encouraging them in missions and the willingness to go and to do something. He said, too oftentimes people are waiting for a call when it's in scripture. He goes, but if you're waiting for that audible call, he says, give me your number and I'll give you a call. And man, I just love that. And then Bob Hughes said this. He's a pioneer missionary to the Philippines. He's planted many churches that have now branched into Cambodia and elsewhere. Bob Hughes was quoted with saying, he says, why do you wait for a call when you have a command? And today we're going to dig into scripture and we're going to see both a command and the call from God for us to go and to proclaim his name and his glory among the nations. Today we turn our attention to a beautiful and profound passage in scripture, Psalm 96. This psalm calls us to worship and proclaim the glory of God to all nations. And as we explore this passage, we're going to uncover three essential themes: the call to worship, the call to witness, and the call to wait. So with that said, if you're with me this morning in Psalm 96, say amen. All right, let's dig into it. And it says, starting in verse 1, it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. His strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into the Lord's, into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Verses 11, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity now, as we get to come and worship you, not through just fellowship and singing of praise, but through the preaching of your word, Lord. And I pray right now you use me as nothing more than a vessel. You open our hearts and our ears to receive your message this morning. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump in this. A call to worship. We have a powerful invitation right here to come before the throne of God and to worship. Verses 1 through 6, and it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. We have a command to sing. The psalmist begins with a command to sing a new song. Now, here's the thing about singing a new song. We can sing a new song. Let me back up. This isn't what the passage is talking about. It's not saying we need to go sing a song that we've never sang before, a song that's never touched our lips. But instead, what it is saying is that we need to come and sing unto the Lord with a renewed heart, with a renewed spirit, with a fresh mindset that is focused on him. Because you can take an old song and it be a new song. Does that make sense? You can sing an old song and it be a new song. You shake your head and you're saying, yeah, but you're like, that makes no sense at all, Jared. Like, the concept of that is ridiculous. But this is the reality of it. For example, who here has ever heard of the song Amazing Grace? Okay, we've got a few people over here and over here, this middle crowd. All right, this is where I'm working on. Okay, all right. Who here, let's try again. Who here has ever heard of the song Amazing Grace? All right, who here's ever sang the song Amazing Grace? Sung the song? Where am I? What do you say here, sang or sung? Sang? All right, well, good. All right, then I'll fit in. Who here has sang the song Amazing Grace? All right, perfect. Here's what I love about Amazing Grace. As believers, we have sung this song thousands of times. As I talk about this song right now, some of you are probably already even singing it. It's natural. It's at the front of my brain. It's one of the songs that I love to sing just throughout the day. My wife asked me the other day, she goes, if you were ever called on to sing a special, what would you sing? And I said, I think I can only sing the one song that like immediately pops into my brain, and that's Amazing Grace. I love this song. But here's the struggle with this song. And as believers that have sung it over and over and over again, sometimes it just becomes rhetoric. You hear the tone, and then you just start singing. You don't listen to the words, you don't hear them anymore, but they're coming out of your mouth. You just know it. Now, here's the problem with that. This is a beautiful song. And when you come at with a renewed heart and a new focus on God, this old song can bring you to tears. Now, we sang the song in the last service, and I just couldn't help but to do exactly that as I stood there and worshiped God. And think of his amazing grace. I mean, think of the words in itself, just in the first few lines. Amazing grace. Whose grace? God's grace. What grace? The grace he bestowed on us when his son died on the cross for us. His grace. Amazing grace. How sweet does that sound? It almost sounds like a millennial wrote that. How sweet does that sound? Now, I can make that joke. You cannot. I am a millennial, all right? If you're a millennial, you can. Everybody else, it's just mean, all right? But amazing grace, how sweet does that sound? Sweet to the taste. Sweet like honey. My daughters, they have just discovered honey. It's one of their favorite treats. We'll buy these honey straws. Do you know what I'm talking about? My wife buys these, and as we're on the road and we need a spare moment of quiet, she'll just hand them these straws. It's a much better snack than like a sucker, right? So like, you got to give me a break, okay? I know it's full of sugar, but it's much better than Red 40. And so we'll hand them these straws, and they're quiet, and they love it. It's the taste. Amazing grace. How sweet to the taste is God's grace, that he would save a wretch like me, a dirty, rotten sinner that I am. God sent his son to die for me. And not only that, but in the midst of me being blind and lost, he sent after me. He found me. I'm his. And now I'm found and I see. Amazing grace. How sweet does that sound? And maybe it's a different kind of old song. For example, every night before my daughters go to bed, we have our ritual, what we do, how we break down at night. And it simply is this. I will read, I will pray with my kids, and then I will sing some songs. Now, I'm not going to sing songs to you this morning. I won't put you through that, all right? Pastor was talking about it earlier, being a joyful noise. That's about all it is. It's a noise that some might say is joyful. But we'll sing. And I'll sing a few songs. And I love old songs. I love hymns. That's just how I grew up. And so they're here. They're just ingrained in my brain. And so that's what I will sing. But I started singing a song earlier this year. And if I don't sing it, then Chesney, our two-year-old, will forcibly start yelling at me, "Jesus! Jesus, Dad, Jesus." And at first it kind of scared me. I said, man, how spiritual is this two-year-old, right? She's just like, it's time for bed, but she just wants more Jesus. But what it is she wanted me to sing the Jesus song. Do you know the Jesus song? I'm sure you do. Jesus loves me. There it is. This is one of my daughter's favorite songs, especially Chesney. And she loves this song. And I love singing it to her because she'll sing it back now. And what I love about this song is not just because it's catchy and it flows well and then my two-year-old will sing along, but because of what it's saying. Because of the theological principles that are found within this song itself. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. So what am I teaching my daughters within the simple words of this song? One, that Jesus loves us. No matter what, Jesus loves us. And how do we know that? Because God's word tells us so. One, so I'm teaching them Jesus loves us. Two, they can find it in Scripture. But three, that Scripture is inerrant. It's without fault. It is 100% true. And when it says that Jesus loves us, that is what it means. When it says God died for me, that he sent his son for me, that is what it means. Amen. And that's what I'm teaching my daughters. I'm teaching them that we are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. But maybe sometimes when we come to sing a new song to God, it is a new song. I love the blend here. I loved, as you were talking about, getting to sing the old hymns this morning. I love opening up a hymnal and just singing God's word. But there's nothing more than it's congregational worship, us coming together, lifting our hands, and worshiping God. I love the mix here. And so sometimes maybe it simply is a new song. The other day we were at the house and I was doing some work and Haley was in the kitchen doing something and the girls were playing and Haley just started to sing. And I love hearing my wife sing. But she started singing a newer song that came out a few years ago. Have you ever heard the song Goodness of God? Have you heard this song? I love this song. It's a beautiful song. And my wife's in the kitchen and she starts singing, because all my life you have been faithful and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And in the midst of her singing, then as she drops into the chorus, this other voice starts singing in. And from a different room, Lily just starts to sing with her mom. And she says, your goodness is running after me. It is running after me. Your goodness is running after. It is running after me. And the words out of my four-year-old's mouth, she simply just goes, with my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, O Lord. Whether it's an old song or a new song, what matters is when we come and we worship before the throne of God is that our heart is right. And that we worship him with a renewed heart and a renewed spirit. And we have to notice here that this isn't simply just a call for us to worship today. This is a global call. We notice that this isn't limited to Israel at that time or the church today. It says that we are supposed to sing unto all the world, to go and declare to all the nations, among the nations, his marvelous works. And what I love about this is it lets us know that we are not supposed to contain our worship and it is not to be limited to these walls, but it is supposed to go out. And we're going to talk a little bit more here in just a second about us going and worshiping outside of these walls. But how do we know that it's a global call for us to worship and to share our worship with this world? We know this because at the end of the day, when we all stand before God and we all worship, Scripture lets us know that every tribe, every nation, every tongue will be standing before him, worshiping him. So we know that this isn't just a call for us to worship, but for all the nations to worship. And what I love about God's word, I don't know about you, this could just be me, but when I read God's word, I often ask questions. Why do I have to do this worship? Why is my worship important here? Why? It's good to ask these questions. It's good to think through the time that you're reading God's word. It helps build your faith and your knowledge and understanding. And what I love about God's word is when you go to ask those questions, if you just keep reading, the answer's there, right? So you ask that question, well, why do I worship? And it tells us, and it says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Why? Because the gods of all the people are worthless idols. For the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. What I love about that is when it says heavens, it doesn't simply mean the heavens where he resides, but everything, the universe and everything within it. Why do we worship God? Because he is worthy of our worship. Because he's worthy of our worship, because he placed the stars in the sky. He breathed breath into our lungs, ruah, breath, his spirit, breath into our lungs, because we are created in his image. Why do we worship God? Because he deserves our worship. So first, we have this call to worship. And secondly, we have this call to witness. And we're really going to see that these go hand in hand, and you cannot have one without the other. Verses 7 through 10, and it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. To ascribe glory, what does this mean, to ascribe glory? It means to give glory due. The psalmist calls the families of the people to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. This means we recognize and we proclaim God's attributes and his worth everywhere. We acknowledge God's sovereignty and his power in our lives into the world. We ascribe glory. Now, how do you do this? How? This is what I like to call our active worship. Too often times do we think of worship as simply us coming in on Sunday morning, gathering together, singing a couple songs, and we go home for the week. I've worshiped. We check the box. I'm done. And yet, this is where our worship should begin and not begin and end all at the same time. We should leave from this place continuing to worship. It should be nonstop. When you come in on Sunday to worship, it should be a renewal for the week as you continue to go and worship. Worship involves more than just our words, it's our actions. We are commanded to bring God glory. And how do we do this if not with simply how we live our lives? With who we are, with our actions. And some would say, but Jared, how do you live out the glory of God with your actions? Well, I think Paul said it best in Romans 1:16 when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." How do we live out the glory of God? How do we worship him with our actions? How can we witness to the world? By first saying, "I am not ashamed to be a Christian. I am not ashamed to be a believer. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of God's word and who he is and what he has done for me. And I'm going to let everyone know about it. I am not ashamed of the gospel." But not only that, you see, one of the things that I've realized is as a believer in Christ, there are people looking at you. They're watching you. They want to see how you are going to handle the curveballs that life throws at you. For example, my parents are not believers. My brother, his wife, they're not believers. And when things pop up, when situations arise, they look at us and they want to see how we are going to handle those situations. Unbelievers in this world are waiting for you to have a hard time to see how you're going to handle that situation, to see if you're real or not, to see if this is something worth getting involved in or not. They're watching you. They're looking at you. How do we worship God? With our actions, how we live out our day-to-day life. You know, for example, who here's ever heard of Horatio Spafford? We've got a few. Okay, who here has ever heard of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? A few more hands. So you know Horatio. Horatio Spafford, he lived in the mid to late 1800s over in Detroit. And he's the writer of this beautiful song. Now, the story behind this song, unfortunately, isn't as beautiful as the words of it. You see, one day, Horatio sent his wife and his four daughters to Europe to visit family, to do whatever it was, and the five of them got on a ship and they started sailing to Europe. In the process of this trip, their ship collided with another ship and it went down. Horatio then gets a telegram from his wife and simply says, "Alone but safe." All four of Horatio's daughters perished at sea. They drowned. Horatio gathers up all of his stuff. He gets on the next available ship and he sails to meet his grieving wife. And in the process of doing this, as they get to a certain point, the captain comes to him and lets him know. He says, this is where your daughters are. This is where they went down. And it was in that moment that the Lord we worship and serve blessed Horatio with these amazing words. He says, when peace like a river, I can't help but to think of a raging river of peace, attendeth my way, when sorrows like seas billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I love how he ends this. The last verse here, he says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. In the midst of tragedy, when so many people would curse God, run from him, Horatio falls down and says, praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. And when I read that and when I think about that, I can't help but think of Job. Job is a man. And I love the book of Job and to see everything that goes on there. But in chapter 1, if you're not aware, Job loses everything. Family, possessions, everything. Every one of his children die. In moments, heartbeats, all of this is coming to him. In the midst of this great tragedy, this is what happens to Job. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Men, can I talk to you just for a moment? Ladies, and I'm not going to talk to the men here just for you to go and like, hey, did you hear what he said earlier? All right. Okay, so be nice to him. All right. But men, can I talk to you for a moment? Your family is looking to see how you're going to act, how you're going to respond in situations. When life gets hard, because it will get hard, your family's looking at you. They're looking at you. Your witness unto God, to them, should be them seeing Christ. When things go on in my home, when tragedy happens, my response has to be different than everybody else in my family's. Because they're looking at how Dad is going to handle it. My wife is saying, how is my husband going to handle this situation? And what I love about the story of Job is that in chapter 2, you see this interaction take place between Job and his wife. Job's wife is so distraught, so beside herself, because she, just like him, just lost every one of her children, all of her possessions and everything. And she says to Job, curse God and die. Job does not snap back at her. He does not argue with her. He does not get angry with her. Do you know what he does? He continues to worship God. In the midst of their trials, in the midst of their struggles, he worships God. Men, I tell you this because there will be struggles in your family and trials that will appear, and it is your job to continue to worship God. It is not easy, but that is why God has made you the leader of your family. And we see that their relationship is eventually better because they have more kids than they originally had, and their family continues to flourish later on. At the end of the book, you see this. I think a huge part of that is Job's response and his loving care toward his wife and how he lived out his life. Now, ultimately, how do we live out our witness? How do we worship with our actions? How are we a witness to this world when we are called to witness? By proclaiming God reigns. We are tasked with declaring to the nations that the Lord reigns. This is a powerful proclamation of God's sovereignty and his righteous rule. It reassures us that despite the chaos and uncertainty in this world, God is in control. So church, I ask you this morning, do you believe that God reigns?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I've had too many friends ask me that are unbelievers. They said, do you truly believe that there's a God? You can look at the midst of the chaos in our world and you can say, there's a God? And it's hard not to laugh, but I can't help but to think, could you imagine what this world would look like if there wasn't a God? Our world may be close, but it's not there yet. So first, we have a call to worship. We secondly have a call to witness. And third, this morning, we have a call to wait. The final section of the psalm looks forward to the future coming of the Lord. In verses 11 through 13, and I've grown to love just these three verses right here. It says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes, for he comes. Now, one of the things we have to recognize real quick here is that the creation is worshiping God. And we see this multiple times throughout Scripture. You can see this multiple times throughout the Psalms, that even the rocks will cry out. The stars will sing unto God because of his glory, because of how almighty he is. But this verse right here is not talking about that. They are singing and worshiping God for a very different reason. They're singing because he's coming. Because he's coming to judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. The psalmist calls on all of creation to rejoice. The heavens, the earth, the seas, the fields, and the trees. This is a cosmic celebration that reflects the anticipation of God's coming and his righteous judgment. All of creation eagerly awaits the restoration that his coming will bring. All of creation waits. We are God's creation, and in like turn, we should wait patiently for God's return, because he is coming. The coming judgment, the psalm reminds us of the Lord's coming to the earth, and this judgment will be marked by righteousness and faithfulness. For believers, this is a cause for us to be joyful and full of hope, knowing that God's justice will be fully realized at that time. When God comes back, this is a time for believers, for us to be excited and overwhelmed with joy. Because you know what happens when the Lord comes back and calls us to be home with him? When we stand before him on that day at the great throne of judgment, do you know what will happen? He will look at me and not see my sins and my wrongdoings and all the things that I have messed up in my life, but instead he will see the blood of Christ. He will only see the blood of Christ, and my sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west, and I will get to step into glory. And I will walk the streets of gold, and I will sit in the rooms that he has prepared for me. But you know what I'm more excited about than anything else? To worship God in his presence. That moment we get to fall on our face with God in front of us. We can see him, we can hear him, we can touch the almighty creator, and we fall down and we worship him. Whew, it still just gives me goosebumps. The thought of it, to worship God in the midst. What a time of great joy. But also what a time of great sorrow it will be. Because as believers, we will stand before God and he will see Christ. But for unbelievers, they will stand before God and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they will be cast into a very real place called hell. And they will spend eternity separated from him. Eternity. This is not... You see, there's these different ideas of hell. There's this idea and this theology of annihilationism that you'll go to hell and then terrible things will happen and you'll cease to exist and you'll be done. This isn't the idea that happens in Costa Rica where you'll go to hell and hopefully one day eventually be paid into purgatory and then maybe someday be paid into heaven. This isn't that idea, because those are false and Scripture doesn't speak of them, but what it does speak is the eternity separated from God. And for unbelievers, this is what they're looking towards. And this is something that we have to understand when we stand before God, that we will enter into the gates of heaven and we will worship him forever, not based on anything that we could have ever done or have done. It's not based on anything I've done. And so I tell you this morning, church, because on that day, there will be many that stand before God and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they will say, "But God, I cast out demons in your name. I served you. I was a deacon in a church. I helped in Sunday school. I gave out bread to the homeless. I did this, this, and this." And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But God, my parents went to church. I went to church. I was baptized. I was sprinkled with water. He'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." The people of Costa Rica will say, "Every year of my life, I went on that 13-mile pilgrimage and got down on my knees and scraped them against that terrible cobblestone and bled on the floor of that church." And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." For believers, this is a time for us to be so full of joy. But our job is not over yet. We are not in glory yet. We are not standing before God yet. And so what does that mean? It means we still have work to do. Our response to this, yes, should be one of joyful expectation and faithful living. But we are called to live in light of his imminent return, sharing the gospel and striving to reflect his righteousness in our daily lives. It is us getting up and going and sharing the gospel with those around us. And some might be saying, "Well, Jared, you're just saying this because you're a missionary or you're a pastor." I'm here to tell you, I am here today to tell you, this is not my passion because I'm a missionary. This is not your pastor's passion because he is your pastor. It should be all of our passions because we are believers. I have a passion for the lost in this world because I was lost, but now I'm found. I have a passion for the lost in this world because God's word has told me to go and to reach them. This is my passion. This is my desire, not based on anything I am or who I am or what I can do, but simply because I am a believer in Christ and I have been told to do this. And if you're a believer here today, your command and your call is exactly the same as mine: to go, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. This is your call. This is your command. So I challenge you today. Psalm 96 calls us to worship with our whole heart, to witness to his greatness among all the nations, and to live in anticipation of his righteous judgment. So this morning, I want to challenge you today to embrace these calls in your life, to sing a new song of praises to God with a renewed heart, to share the good news of his salvation with those around you, and to live in a way that reflects the hope and joy of his coming kingdom. For me and my family, we are called to go to Costa Rica. For you, it may simply be to go across the street to the person you've never talked to the neighbor you have never communicated with, or the coworker you've worked alongside for the last 25 years. This is your call just as much as it is mine. And I cannot leave here today without simply this. If you're here today and you've truly never accepted the name of Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, then let today be that day. I'm truly afraid that one day when we get to heaven, there will be people that we have set beside in church our entire lives. And when we stand next to them, ready to walk through the doors with them, God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because I'm afraid there are people here in church today, not this church specifically, but in church today, that are just going through the motions. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether it's the first time you've ever heard these words, let today be the day that you come to a knowing faith in Christ and you can spend eternity with him. I would love to open up God's word. I know your pastors here would love to sit down with you, and I'm sure there are many others that would love to open up God's word and walk through it and share with you how you can know you can spend eternity with Christ. And so let us leave here today inspired by these words in Psalm 96. May we sing to the Lord a new song, declare his glory among the nations, and live in eager anticipation as we are called to worship, witness, and wait. And as we do, we will fulfill our calling as his beloved children and bring honor and praise to his holy name. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come and to worship you. Father God, I pray that you be with us as we continue to do so. Be with us, and as I say, we continue to do so, not in just these next few moments, but as we leave here today. We continue to worship with more than just our words, but our actions. Allow us to be light to this world. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.